Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, down in your side, inside of you, is how many of you are hungry for God?
Oh, yes.
Really hungry. You know, I know the feeling of not just doing devotions and praying and reading my Bible and going to church and doing my normal stuff and being hungry right in the middle of it. Feeling as though I'm starving almost in the middle of my routine. Terrible feeling in it. What's worse is when you're the guy preaching and still feeling that. Did you know that if you were to go through this county today and ask people all over, particularly the ones that maybe are not in church today, you say, well, you know, why don't you go to church? You know how many people would tell you they're really up to their neck, sick of church?
Right.
Oh, everywhere. So if they're sick of church, what is it they really want? You can answer that. It's okay.
Really walk with God.
What is it they really want, huh?
Being in a relationship with the Lord.
They want to see God.
They're looking for an experience they haven't had.
Yeah, they're looking for God. Sick of church, but we want God. But I thought they were supposed to be one and the same. Mm-hmm. I thought going to church was supposed to be a place to meet God. Mm-hmm. I thought it, well, until we learn how to do it. Is it making sense? Mm-hmm. How many of you admit that you learned how to do church?
Yeah.
Who honestly can say to you, hey, look, I've been in a spirit-filled church over 50 years. I know how to do church. I do church. I do church in my sleep. My hand behind me. I know church. I'm down with church. You know what I mean? But that does not equate to God and a real relationship with Him. Obviously, I don't minister the way I used to. And what I'm going to share today with you is give you a little understanding of why. Why. And hopefully open up a seed. Now, I'm not going to go exactly where I think Ronnie was hoping I was going to go today, but I'm going to lay the groundwork I think the Lord needs to be laid.
Amen.
What the Lord has been speaking to me about this. Because this is an important principle of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, first of all, start off with, before I read my scriptures, I'm going to suggest to you that what we've learned from church and the kingdom of God is not necessarily the same. Okay? Are you open to that?
Say that again.
Now, I'm going to say to you that we were taught, well, you know, we used to go talk. When I was growing up, the kingdom of God was taught to me as something that when you die, you're going to end up going into, you know, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew always described it as the kingdom of heaven. So it kind of confused some people. So it gives you the idea that when you die, you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's not necessarily so. John the Baptist shows up and says, hey, repent. And believe in print and believe, because the kingdom of God is being presented to you. Jesus' first message out of his mouth says the kingdom of God is being presented to you. Enter the kingdom. Told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the scriptures we love to quote and preach from so much, he said, unless a man is born again, what did he say would happen to him if he's born again? Y'all preach that, huh?
Kingdom of heaven.
He's what?
He'd enter in.
Not actually. It says, if you're reading verse, he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot
see
or understand, have an awakening of the spiritual dimension of the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God. Then it says, unless he's born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into that kingdom. Now that's an interesting concept. See, we've been... Some things we've been taught have just been a little bit askew. Because religion has a way of taking the Word of God and turning it to fit our own solution. You know, one of the worst things in the world is take Scripture and try to support your own doctrine with it. Whereas we should be reading Scripture to let it teach us what it really says. What we do is use Scripture to support what we believe, what we already preconceived have formed ideas about. That's a terrible way to do God, isn't it?
That's right.
All right, that being said, we're going to talk about a very, I think, important principle. A principle, the kingdom of God is built upon what I believe are certain principles. There are some things that work, and they are fundamental to the faith, and they're essentials. They're essential things. I was talking with a guy this week about, I said, one of the principles of the faith that you have to get a hold of is the principle of process. All right, how many of you know that one of the things we've been taught, how many of you have been in a Spirit-filled church or Pentecostal church type church, grew up or were raised around that or something like that? Okay, a number of you have not, some of you were. Okay, one of the problems in a Spirit-filled community is we lose the principle of process. The contrast to process is what? Somebody tell me if you're catching this, huh?
Static.
Say again?
Static. Other than process?
In the spiritual realm, the contrast to daily is a miracle. How many of you grew up believing for miracles?
Right.
Every time you were in a problem, you were believing for a miracle.
Amen.
Well, we were taught to pray that way and believe that. If I got sick, I had to believe in a miracle. If I had a financial problem, I had to believe in a miracle. So we were taught to believe in miracles. The contrast to that is to believe in process.
Good.
So that in process, both, and what you discover as you finally live a few years, you discover that in fact most of life works by process and not by miracles. Some of you were in a need of a miracle when you should have been following the process all along before you got in the mess that caused the need for a miracle. We should have been handling our money much better than we were before we created the crisis that we were living in.
Come on.
We should have been eating more healthier. We should have been, you follow what I'm saying.
Right.
I should have been handling my marriage much more different until the day she got, you know, she walks out, take the kids, the dogs, and remote control with her, you know. And then you're praying for a miracle.
Right.
Get the remote control back.
That's right.
At least bring the dog remote control home anyway. All right. Okay. Are y'all tracking with me so far? So process says, though, that most of the time God changes us step by step by step. Many of you are learning that in the celebrate recovery process. You've been saying, many of you were trying to, I'm going to believe a miracle. Somebody lay hands on you and you're going to get over all your addictions. Yeah. Well, that does on occasion happen. But you're going to discover that even then, and for the most of us are going to overcome by process.
Yeah.
Not by miracles.
Amen.
Is this okay so far?
Yes, that's good. Power.
Now, grabbing a hold of that truth means you're going to learn then. In the years I've done ministry, I realized one of the deep things that I owe you and many other people an apology for is that I didn't teach these simple truths nearly enough, because this would have helped a lot of people if I could have told you that coming up here and letting me lay hands on you and a room full of covered with people laying on the floor, now, that's all wonderful, but you got to get up and live the process now. Get up and live the process. Okay? All right, let's look at some scripture together, and I'm going to do a very a topic that you're probably going to find. Let's go to Psalms 139 real quick. And I'm going to read about three different scriptures. I'm going to go ahead and read all the scriptures I've got today, and then we're going to, we'll talk about Psalms 139. Penny did ask me for a PowerPoint for the overhead, but I just didn't feel led to put that together, and I know she was anxious to use this little projector today, so they were excited about getting a chance to put it on overhead, but it's okay. Psalm 139. Now, this is a very powerful portion of Scripture, and let's start in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Now that's a great scripture. All right, now skip over with me to James chapter 4. Now you're not going to probably tie all this together right at this moment, but James chapter 4, if you're tracking with me, reading with me, just flip over there and then... James chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 6. That's right after Hebrews, by the way, if you're looking for that. If you got it on your... PD, then you're... Okay. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says... Now here's the key verse. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mm-hmm. Let me read that again. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mm-hmm. All right, now one last scripture. And let's go to 2 Corinthians, back just a couple of chapters here. A couple books. 2 Corinthians verse 1. Mm-hmm. Okay. And we can start reading in verse 8. Now, Paul is writing this.
What's after?
Chapter 1. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. Now, Paul is writing this to people that he's been in relationship with. People who a church he started and helped initiate, and so most of these people, the majority of them, know him and been in relation. And he's trying to, but they're still struggling. They're like all young Christians. They form stuff in their head. They get it, and he's explaining to them some of his own circumstances here. And in verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, let me say this phrase again, that we should not trust in ourselves. Can I get you to repeat that with me? That we should not trust in ourselves. Does anybody catch the paradox of that besides me? In an untrusting society that we live in, who are you going to trust?
Your God.
Most of you only. The reality is most of us only trust ourselves. Does anybody besides me get that? I don't trust anybody. I mean, I've gone through phases of my life where I didn't trust a soul.
Yeah.
Besides me.
Yeah.
And God, and I was a little skeptical of Him.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody really?
Yeah.
And yet the Scripture says we should not trust in ourselves. Okay, I'm going to talk today for a few minutes about finding God at the bottom. Somebody said, yeah, that sounds really inauspicious. Finding God at the bottom. There's a... several years ago, well, it's actually been quite some time since they originally found it. But there's a place in the ocean which they have concluded to be the deepest spot in all the waters. It's just off the Marianas Islands, and it's a place called the Marianas Trench. They have named it after the ship that discovered it, the research ship that discovered it, and it's called Challenger Deep. That's its official name of it, Challenger Deep. Anybody want to make a guess how deep it is? The deepest place in the ocean. Come on, somebody's got to have a guess.
100,000 miles.
Not in China.
That would
China.
Be that would be typical. Okay, somebody.
5 miles.
Huh?
5 miles.
Okay, that'd be about 26,000 feet or something if you did 5 miles. Not a bad guess. Wrong, but not a bad guess. Off a little bit. Anybody else?
100 miles.
100 miles. That'd be over, what, 60,000 feet or something like that. Okay. Or no, that would be over 10 miles. So 100 miles. Not 100 miles.
11 miles.
11 miles. That's not a bad guess either. It's obviously we're just guessing because nobody actually knows. It's actually just under 36,000 feet deep, right at it. Just under 7 miles. Just under 7 miles. It's so deep that there's no light from the surface reaches this place at all. Completely isolated from all exterior light. Imagine it. There are fish in this part of the ocean which does not even have eyes. There's no need. They can't see anyway. They're blind. There are also fish down there that actually have a scientifically wonderful ability to create their own electricity. They create light around them. They illuminate light. They don't even know how it's actually accomplished, but it's a fluorescent sort of thing that they create light. The interesting thing about this is that the pressure there in that part of the ocean is over 8,000 pounds per square inch. It would crush a man if you were to just be suddenly thrust into that place. It would crush you, the weight of the water. Will be over, it's 1,100, put it like this, it's over 1,100 times what the surface is, and water weighs 8 pounds per gallon, right here. So it's a tremendous amount of pressure. No light, darkness. It's an amazing experience. There's only been 3 manned vessels that's ever made the trip to the bottom at that place. Now I want you to think about this, though. Has anybody here ever had the experience in your life of feeling like you were at the bottom? Where your life was so black and so dark and you were such a place of hurting and struggling, you felt like all of the world was sitting on top of you? It's what being at the bottom is really like. There are times when, I'm going to say this to you, this experience is common to mankind, and amazingly enough, according to what Psalms 131 says, it's designed by God. Just like that place in the ocean is designed by God in its own unique ability, the reality is this place in life is designed by God too. You can't imagine it, can you? Something this bad can't possibly be God in my life. Now, the reason this is important, because God uses this experience of when you feel like the rug has been jerked from under you and you wonder what else could go wrong. And in Paul's words, I despaired even of life. Have you ever felt that way at all? Anybody here ever contemplated suicide? Mm-hmm. Well, so far, y'all must have avoided it. You're still here this morning. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Probably most of us at some time or through have had a fleeting thought of it. Yeah. Wondering, what's my life worth? How bad is this be? One of the things I have discovered that there's a lot of ways of going to the bottom. A lot of ways. It can be just because of despair. I happened to turn on television the other day and there was this old movie or something, guy standing on the ledge of a building supposedly because some girl had jilted him. You know, I'm thinking, you're going to jump for a woman? Come on, man. Now, if I lost Glenda, that'd be worth, you know, I don't know. I wouldn't have to worry about jumping. I'd just die a normal death because I wouldn't be able to find anything to eat. I wouldn't know what to do. And so she asked me one time, she said, darling, something happened to me. Would you remarry, ever remarry? And I said, well, darling, I guess I would probably have to. How else would I find some socks or where are the fuel? Anyway, bad joke. But the darkness of such the weight often is when those you love and things that you can't control around you. Think about what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. It's not the control of your world or your life, but it's when you see your life so completely out of control.
Seen that a few times.
The person you love leaves. They said that people supposedly jumped on the day the stock market crashed in 1929. Probably later on they may have. Probably, I don't think anybody actually jumped that day. But it was stuff they couldn't control.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Finances all left town and everything happened. It's when you can't control your world that it feels like you're at the bottom. Mm-hmm. In fact. Now, life drives us to bottom. Now, I'm gonna go through this pretty quickly so... because I want to get a little input on some things. Number one, I want you to note this, is that God will allow life to drive you to the bottom. One of the reasons is that it gets our attention.
Mm-hmm.
I know this is hard to imagine, but a lot of times when things are going good, have anyone here ever experienced that we tend not to pray with as much fervency? We tend not to be as anxious about a relationship. In fact, it's possible to let circumstances, life, and our blessings get in the place, in the way of our personal walk with God. Anybody here acknowledge that?
Yeah.
Remember one time when early on in my ministry, I got into business, and I don't know that anybody was more fervent for the Lord when I was as a young man. I was fasting and praying. I was on fire for God. Well, I got into business, though, in my early 30s, and I started making money. I was an old poor boy, and so started seeing some real money started coming to my house. And then I discovered I liked that money, and so instead of getting up and praying every morning, I found out I had to get up and run. Mm-hmm. Business was calling. Mm-hmm. Daylight was burning. I had to go.
Yeah.
Anybody in construction recognize this pattern?
Mm-hmm.
You know what this feels like when I don't have time anymore for all of this because of all of the blessings of the Lord?
Mm-hmm. It's good.
Don't be punching anybody now.
Yeah.
All the blessings of the Lord, and I don't have time to do this anymore. We see. So there's this God getting our attention thing. And he did with me, as you might figure. Over time, he let it run out, as it always does. The circle comes full, goes, makes a full swing. And finally, I come back to the place of saying, uh-oh. I've all this anxiousness and this hurrying to do all this stuff, it's all crashed and burned on me. Well, point number two. Let me extend just one thing. When God allows you to go to the bottom, there's two points about this I want to make. Number one, it may not be because you've done bad. It may be because you've done good. Now I want you to hear me good. John 15 makes a statement. The tree that brings forth fruit, he prunes it, that it'll bring forth more fruit.
Yes.
When God wants to change things in our lives, he'll often deal with the stuff that's keeping us from changing.
Okay, right.
But he doesn't do it because he sees you as bad. He does it because he sees the potential for greatness that's in you.
Yes.
This tree is producing a little bit of fruit, but it could be a great tree.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to dig around it, and I'm going to cut it back, and I'm going to trim it Imagine what the tree feels when you're thinking things and it just looks up. You ever seen a tree that's really been cut back and pruned real hard? It looks like this little stub sticking out of the ground, you know. It's like, I had all these flowers last year and I was so wonderful and I was all pruned. But now look at me, I'm just all cut up and I'm all trimmed back and I'm cut and I look like I'm turned into nothing. What did you hate me for?
Yes.
Goodness.
That's good.
You hate me. Why are you doing this to me? One of the main questions we're at the bottom is this, why? Why?
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Has anybody asked that question besides me? 100,000 times?
Yes.
Why is this happening to me? Job, that was what was Job's whole process was about. Why are you doing this to me? Well, the second part about that, I think it you have to ask, is to realize that the bottoming experience is not designed to kill you. It's designed to redeem you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Not designed to hurt you. Not designed to ruin your world. It's designed to redeem your world. I wish I had time to spend some time talking about restoration. But listen, let me just preach to you a bit. Okay. Is it all right? Can I just preach to you a moment? I wouldn't embarrass you for the world, but I want to say something to you because I want you to understand something. Most of your upbringing has been designed to imagine success for you at about this much. If you can get just have my little house and have my little family and make enough money to pay the bills and I'm happy and satisfied. Just go to church and make sure I go to heaven. But God doesn't see you that way.
Come on, brother.
When God looks at you, He doesn't see you with your little stuff and your little house and just making it in the door of heaven. Whew, just got in by my chinny chin chin here. That's not the way God views you. He sees you as a great man.
Yes.
He sees you as successful.
Lord.
He sees you as having power to influence things in the earth. He sees you as having victory.
Yes.
He sees you as releasing your children and the children's children with a legacy and with a power to influence them so that they can be greater in the earth than you ever were.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how He sees you. Not limited, but unlimited.
Yes.
Not with a small thing, but with great things.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Prophesy, brother.
So when God is doing that in you, and it looks like He's cutting you, it looks like He's hurting you, and it looks like He's taking you down, the reality is He's releasing you to something greater than your little mediocre mind could ever have imagined for yourself, and that your training and upbringing never prepared you for.
Glory.
No one had enough faith to believe you but God Himself. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Good Lord and prophecy.
Now I want to say something to some of you in this room. Let God take the limitations off of your life today.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Let God release your mind to something beyond where you've ever lived, what you've been. You may have been raised in a poor family. You may have been raised in a poor area. You may have had every kind of hindrance and hurt. You may have been addicted. You may have had all kinds of problems. You may have been through 3 marriages. I don't care. But God still has a plan of greatness for your life. And the bottoming experience we have been through can release those things in us and through us.
Yes.
That's the power of them. It's what God can do through it. Now, the decisions we make when we're at the bottom, however, are key. They're key. The reality is you have to decide whether you're going to get bitter or you're going to get better.
Amen. Mm. Bring it, brother.
Yeah. Joyce Myers made a great book out of that. Are you going to get bitter when you're down there or are you going to get better? I know what it is to be so mad at God, I wanted to bite a nail into. Anybody here's name never been mad at God is not telling the truth.
That's right.
Amen.
I have been so angry. I have beat on the wall. I've shaken my fist at heaven and said, why are you doing this to me?
Yep.
Why? Why? I watched a little child one time take off across a highway, take off down the road, look like he's headed to a highway. And her mama run and grabbed him. He was about a 2-year-old, and of course he was feeling like he was ruler of the world. She held that little feller close, and I watched that little feller beat on his mama's chest, act like he was angry because she was stopping his personal pursuits. And he was angry with her and beating on his mama and trying to, and while she didn't do anything but hold him. And I wondered how many times I had done that with God. I would shake my fist at him and curse him, and I almost wish you were out of my life. You know, honestly, through the most part of my Christian walk, I never have been able to imagine somebody backsliding or leaving their walk with the Lord. It's deeply implanted in my heart. But I remember when I was in Texas, our first year there, it was hell. I ain't gonna lie to you, we came out of hell into hell. And just got hotter. And the first year while we were out there, so this has been about 2 or 3 years ago now, I remember coming in one day and look at my wife and say, look, I've never understood somebody trying to walk away from God, but I have to tell you, if I knew where to go to resign today, I'd turn in my papers. I'd quit. But the bottom line is, I don't, as Peter said, I don't really have any other place to go. There are no good offers on the table. And so I guess I'm going to keep walking with him. Even though I'm so mad and hurt with him today, and I have so many questions that I don't know what to do. Well, let me talk about this just a moment, this process. David wrote of this when he said, if I make my bed in hell, even you're there. Yeah. Do I know what it is to be like, feel like you're in hell? You're there. Well, let me tell you one of the things you have to determine. Don't put up a mailbox. Don't stay there. At some point in time, you're going to have to say, part of what that whole thing was, and that treatise that David wrote there, was a determination that you have not left me, you not haven't abandoned me, it doesn't matter how far I run from you, or where I go to, or what happens to me in life, you're going to be there with me. And in the middle of those moments when it doesn't look like he's anywhere around and you can't find him and it looks like he left town with no four-ring dress, in those moments you've got to know that that's when he's really the closest to you. And he's hanging on and he's grabbing you and he's clinging to you and determining that he will not let you go, because it's not just about your feelings, your emotions, it's about your destiny for the kingdom. Yes. That's at stake. Amen. Here. That's what's really online. God's plan for your life. And he's careful to guard it and nurture it and to provide for it so that you're going to come out of this thing looking like something at the end of the day. All right, let me see if I can finish this. Part of what happens here, we eventually, in that bottom experience, we begin to give up stuff. We begin to let go of things that we clung to. Anybody here you ever tried to think, well, I'm going through hard times, but you know, I'm willing to cut back. We're going to cut the credit cards, but you know, I'm going to hang on to my truck now. Yeah, I got my boat now. You know, I'm going to let the motorcycle go, but the boat I really want to keep. Or whatever it is. You know what it is. You know what I'm talking about. I'm willing to let this go. I'm willing to let that go. But, you know, and at some point in time, and it may be things going on inside of you that you don't even voice or you let other people know about, but they play your place as a reservation. I'm ready to put my problems on the altar, but not my fears. I don't want to deal with that yet. I'm not ready to walk into that closet. I'm ready to do what God wants me to do to some degree, but I'm not ready to go there yet. But guess what? If you stay in that bottom long enough, you will eventually begin to let stuff go. You'll begin to let stuff go. If you're going to walk with God, if you're going to say, "Hang, Lord, I'm going to keep seeking you. I'm going to stay after you," then what you do is begin to turn it loose. One of the things I've discovered in life, in our walk with God, if we have to keep asking the price, we're not ready to pay it yet.
Wow.
I used to have an old boy that was... that used to run a little pawn shop or something like that, just a trader business. And a guy come in there and said, "What's the price on this?" He said, "If you got ass, you can't afford it." He said, "If you want it, then buy it." "I don't want to pay the price." He says, "You don't get it." And the things in the kingdom, you just don't get the opportunity to ask the problem. What's it going to cost me?
Mm-hmm.
It's going to cost you everything, dude.
Good word.
Don't come here and say, what's it going to cost me? It's like your life. Mm-hmm. It's everything. Mm-hmm. Now, let me take it to a level, though. Because you have to understand, somebody's been in the kingdom as long as I have. I thought in my mind I would have given up everything a long time ago. I've given up everything physically for the kingdom of God. My wife and I have given away. I've given away cars. I've given away money. I've given away. You couldn't touch me in terms of material things. That's not the issue on the table. But when the Lord said, "Are you willing to give up every idea you hold near and dear, or that you think that's right? Are you willing to give up stuff that you value, or you think that's the right way to do it, or the right way to be it? Mm-hmm. Are you really ready to let me change your mind about what my kingdom really looks like? Are you willing to go there?" That's tough. Because I thought it was right. You don't go from right to being wrong. You go from right to being blank. Have you ever been to a church? Which I did. I did these things myself, so I know it. You ever go to a church and one of the things they hand out, or they got over the wall over here or something like that, they got it written up, and they have the things we believe. Mm-hmm. And there are 35 things up there. Creeds of the church. I wonder if God were to come in there and look at that, I wonder how much he'd laugh. Mm-hmm. "We believe." Do you realize that as soon as you say, "This is what I believe about God," and you take him and you put him in a box and you put him in there, he is established on, we got him nailed on the wall right here. This is what he can do. This is what he's about. This is what he can say. This is how he's going to act when we gather. I wonder how much God must get a chuckle out of that. God walks in and says, "That's me, huh? Dude, I'm glad it's so simple."
How'd that work out for you?
Yeah. But Job said God's taller than the stars. Mm-hmm. Paul wrote it and says his ways are beyond our ways. Mm-hmm. Do you understand everything you think about God is about that much of him? Mm-hmm. And we're going to write a definitive work on it in our doctrine of faith? It's stupid when you really think about it. About the best we can do is say, "Listen, the best we understand it and know, we're going to follow the Bible." That's really about it. Because there's nothing else you can write. If you understood, even if you say, well, we believe in the validity of the Word of God. It is divine, it's the Word of God. Do you know that most of the time all that means is they're going to say, if it's in the Bible, we believe it? But the truth of the matter, I'm going to tell you, this is not the Word of God. My wife hates it when I do this. Ronnie's already heard me do this. But,
one gentleman gasped.
Yeah. People get upset when I say this. This is not the Word of God. This is a book with words written on the paper. Have you ever had somebody take this book, open things, and just beat the hell out of you with it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did that sound like the Word of God?
No.
But they quoted Scripture. You see my point? It wasn't God. That means there are three things that bear witness on this earth. It's the water, the Word, and the Spirit. And the things that God said, if it doesn't come with God's Spirit, that's when it becomes the Word of God.
Yes.
It's life. It's breathed.
It's living
revelation.
Thank you.
Of life.
That's right.
It's not because it's written in a book.
Come on.
That's the reason Germany, they took all the Bibles and burned them, thinking they were getting rid of the Word of God. Did they? No, not at all.
No.
Not at all.
Hallelujah.
But we do the same thing in counter-reverse, thinking we got the Word of God. But if we can't take what God says and let the Holy Spirit breathe life into it, at that point it becomes the Word. When it comes into us and the Spirit makes it real in life, at that point it becomes the Word of God to us.
Yes. Amen.
So you see my point. Putting it on the wall and saying, hey, here it is. I'm trying to say God is ready to take our minds to another place. God is ready to loose us from the bonds of the way we've been taught and the way we've been trained to do church and the way we've been taught. And all of that has put a limitation. Mm-hmm. Brittany, I'm just preaching to you. You're so close to me here. We're having close communion here today. All right.
Don't
be
bothered.
That's
front,
all right.
So it's...
There you go. Don't let people put limitations over you. The church is the world's worst. Don't go beyond this. Don't get out of that bounds. Don't move beyond this. Oh, yeah. Move. Change. Go try it.
Yeah.
Follow the Holy Spirit in you. Develop your gifts. You understand, when I was growing up, they didn't even, he's talking about Zach playing guitar in church. They didn't even play guitars in church when I was a kid.
Let me take mine in church.
You've known that, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
He wouldn't even play. A God-given gift. I watched Zach grow up and learn to play guitar. God, that kid's a great musician. Absolutely amazing. And he played. Can you understand that God gave him a gift and he would have been in an environment where people would have said, no, we don't want that?
Mm-hmm. That's what he's telling me.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, we've made that step. Okay, we got guitars in church. So we draw the next line. Mm-hmm. Dancing.
Oh my God.
What happens if God gives somebody the gift to dance? Well, can't hear it here. Hey, we preach against sex because it might lead to dancing. I'm sorry.
Come on.
Oh, my God.
I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't. I could have probably got by without that. But anyway.
Lay it out there.
Well, the process is, it brings us to a point where we begin to reckon our need. James 4:7 says this, 4:6, I'm sorry. But God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, let me connect this. Probably our understanding of pride and humility is probably not exactly straight because of the way we use language. The English language does something to those words that wasn't intended in the original things. The way we understand in our society, pride, we see it as being puffed up or personal exaltation. And that is one expression of pride. But the more basic expression of pride is without need. Mm. Without need. Mm. Humility, on the other hand, implies somebody who recognizes their need. That's the reason, by the way, men and women as a general rule, tend to have a more openness and willingness to express your need. Have you ever had your wife be with him and say, "Oh yeah, we need some help." You shut up. We don't need help. Why don't we just stop and ask for directions? Bless God, I'm not asking some guy can't half speak English if I'm where I'm supposed to go. Let me just circle the block a few more times. I'll find it on my own. Now I know that's never happened to anybody but my house, but anyway, y'all get it. But women tend to be willing to say, "Yes, I have a need." A little quicker than men do as a general rule. Doesn't mean they don't have pride, but that's just, that tends to be a little more openness there. So, but the willingness to acknowledge a need, what happens when you're at the bottom? When you come to a place and you're finally willing to say, "I give up. I can't do this alone." That point is where grace steps up.
Yes.
And God is able to say, "Good. My grace, or my divine ability to do what you cannot do, now can be released in your behalf."
Amen.
Now it's God doing it. It's God doing it. Divine ability. One of the things that's going to happen there is when we humble ourselves, part of the great war in humility is the loss of control. The steering wheel goes to somebody else. We don't get to dictate the conclusion. Darren, talk about that a minute, because I know you've had some personal experience with that. Talk about that. Mm. About that loss of control thing. Just turn around and where everybody can see you and just...
Yeah. Get around this way. Come on. I was thinking about what James said. Pride is about the stock market crash and then the jumping off thing. And I thought, you know, I never dreamed at 58 years old I would even have something like that cross my mind. I considered myself a fairly mature Christian. And that day came, 58 years old, because we've been in real estate for a long time, and I've been a licensed realtor for a good long while. You make plans for your life, and you get a little age on you, and you work, 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 work. We are workers. We're not the kind of people that God has to say, "Would you get up and do something?" You know, we're the kind of people He needs to say, "I want you to sit down and be still. Don't do anything. Don't say anything." And so that day came, and that day came in 2009-10. We had worked hard in our marriage. You put "look up responsible" in the dictionary, and my was right next to it. Always paid our bills on time, saved money, tithed faithfully, gave away. Preachers would come through town and we'd unload what we had on. We'd give away town cars and every other kind of thing. But the day came. The crash came, and I thought I was okay. You know, after all, we were a senior pastor somewhere before. That's supposed to qualify you. Right? But when that day came, We just started working harder and harder. Because we said we should be exempt from this. Besides that, the kingdom of God cannot get embarrassed, and God can't get shamed over us not being able to be responsible with our finances. And what will people say to the leaders?
That was one of the ways you were brought up and trained too, just that of being, take your responsibility, get up, do something, make it happen.
Yeah, I grew up that way. Because I had family members that, you know, would work harder to solve problems. Well, the harder we worked, the worse it got. We worked so hard that my physical health began to be affected seriously by it. Real bad. My body just started shutting down and quitting on me. And that is not a pretty place to be. When you're about to be broke, and you have no insurance, and you don't know what to do, and God is silent. Now, I want you to understand this very clearly. When God is silent, that does not mean He left.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't get anything else out of what I'm saying today, write this down in your heart. When God is silent, that does not mean He left. Because I'm sitting on the side of a hill in Chatsworth, Georgia, with about 40 acres left out of a big giant tract of land. We'd sold all 5-acre tracts. We were doing fine. We were moving, shaking, putting money away. We had paid for our section of the land. We had the 5-bedroom septic tank in place, a big giant well, and a beautiful barn that looked like a schoolhouse that I designed myself. And all our personal belongings were in that barn, and we were living in an RV, staring at a big hole dug out for the foundation, for those of you who know how to build a house on a mountain, with a view to die for. God has always been good to us. He's given us some of the prettiest views in the world since we've been married. And I was sitting there thinking, my God, what has happened? We took the last little bit of money we had. We opened a little business in Chatsworth. Nobody there wanted healthy food. May I recommend to you, unless you are called to the food business, don't ever do it. It's the hardest work. I worked and I worked and I slaved and I worked and I worked and I worked and we got nowhere. Because people in Chatsworth wanted fried food.
Fried fries.
Yeah, they want to go across the street at
Burgers.
Bubba's.
Cornbread and chicken.
Yeah. We looked at each other one day and said, this is not working. So the stress just was, you ever been there where the stress just screams at you, do something.
Yeah. Yes.
Yep. Do something. Do something. And I just one day sat down on a, we had a couple of concrete blocks and a board set up to look at our pretty view of that spot, hole in the ground. And I sat down on that block, that board. I said, God, you hadn't talked to us in a long time. Now I'm going to do some talking myself right now. I don't know where you are or what you think you're doing, but I'm real ticked off about all of this. Mm-hmm. Furthermore, you'll bless so-and-so up the road here who lives like hell.
My own sister.
And they still got it going on in here. We've done all of this to do right and be faithful to you, and this is what we get in exchange. I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. But you know what I do get, God? That I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting today, Lord. I'm just sick at heart. Don't know what to do. But today, I'm making a declaration that every bit of this that I've been stressing over and we've been trying to work so hard to fix and do, and I picked up a big hand of wheat straw. You know, you throw that down over dirt when you don't have grass. Picked up that straw and I said, here, take it. Just take it. And when that straw blew in the wind, people, I just don't know what happened. The Holy Spirit came and just out of me or beside me, I don't know what words to use, but when the Holy Spirit showed up in that moment, every bit of that blew away with that straw in the wind.
Mm, praise God. Glory.
And I thought maybe I had died because I couldn't really tell if I was still alive or not because peace came back to me.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And I'm going to tell you, I've had it both ways. I've had lots of stuff. I've had no stuff. The bank took it all, by the way. Every bit of it. I wasn't supposed to be approaching 60 and have to start all over again. But you know what? The good news is I grabbed a hold of the peace that day that surpasses all understanding.
Yes.
All understanding. Now think about that for a minute. It has to just blow your mind, that kind of peace. It has to confound you to the point where you think, I don't even know if I'm alive. Is this still real? And it happened so quick. My husband come home that night and he said, what happened to you? I said, I'm done. I am so done. Hallelujah, I'm done. They can have it all. I don't care. Did you know those meetings at the bank where you're having to explain and be accountable and do this and this and this? It's awful. It's right. Embarrassing.
Right.
But you know what? It took me about 3 days to really believe I was serious.
Yeah.
He would watch me and he'd pace a little bit. You know, you can't pace good in a camper. Yeah. I'm a little tight in there. But I'd just laugh and I'd sing and I'd just go outside and play with my dogs and I didn't care.
She wouldn't worry with me anymore.
Yeah, she wouldn't worry with him anymore. And all I can tell you was within 60 days we were in Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas. It looked like Sanford headed out there with a big old couple of trucks. Junk I didn't even need. I should have sold every bit of it and just gone and got some more over there. God did open the doors. He said our first year was hell there. Yeah, we had a big old accident. I was injured. We got a settlement. We lived off the money. Every time we turned around, God was putting stuff in our hands. Can I just tell you, when you throw it away and exchange all the garbage and the place at the bottom for peace, mm-hmm. He is really the Redeemer.
Yes.
And the following year, we really were restored financially. And last year, we were only there several years. But I have a better life today than when I worked and did all that stuff before.
Yes.
And you know what? Yeah. I have a license now in real estate. And I came back to Georgia with a plan to probably by the end of January to begin my work. And that was a month ago. And all the pieces, you know, taking time, a lot of time to fall into place. But guess what? I held on to my peace.
Yes.
I remember that day all too well. How working and striving and trying to make it all happen and being in control got us nowhere. Mm-hmm. And I can say to you today, I can sit in my house right now and God can bring me top clients and customers and friends to tell what I do. I do not have to go. Just make it happen. And I want to give that to you today. I just want to give you this gift. If I could wrap it up and put it in the box and say, take this home with you.
Peace. Mm-hmm. Thank you, dear. Let me finish this real quick. The bottom experience. Remember what we... One of the things that is in pride is... A part of pride is answer. We're answer people. When you try to tell somebody something, well, you tell when they're ready for help, is they'll stop. You tell them, well, you know, you need to... Yeah, but... You ever talk to somebody that's full of yell butts?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yell butts.
They're full of answers.
They give it some.
They're full of answers. There's a scripture. Well, anyway, we'll go there. But my point is this, that when you start running out of answers because you're just not working anymore, you're getting there. And your answers then will turn to questions. And that's a good sign. That means you're making progress. We're starting to learn to answer questions. But in the bottom and in the transition, you can tell when you're getting close as you'll run out of questions. And when you run out of questions, you'll get still. You'll stop fighting. Mm-hmm. You'll stop warring with the process. And then you'll get peace. Mm-hmm. I'm going to throw it all over the hill. What happened was a miracle. I'm through fighting it. I'm through working there. And peace came in to meet her needs. I want to talk to people today. Now listen to me. This whole process of getting peace in your walk is huge. But many of us have got things we've got to let go of. You're going to fight over this stuff. And turning things in over to God to give them peace is in the other circumstances. In her case, it was the financial dilemma. But for other people, it's not even in your house. What if it's your kids? What if it's things that it's your future? What if it's your job? If it's the company you work for? Eventually, you're going to have to let it go. And let God bring peace into a heart today that's still trying to fix, that's still trying to make it work. We learn not to trust in ourselves. That's what Paul said. Apostle who'd already built many churches had learned this lesson even more deeply than he'd ever learned it before. In the middle of a bottoming experience, when he didn't despair even of life, and he's saying, I'm learning not to trust in myself. Well, I'm going to pray in just a moment.
James?
Go ahead.
The listening about just stopping and listening. You'll be quiet and listen, well, I think you can learn more. This is a little situation where my daughter was putting my ice maker in the freezer. And she was trying to put it together inside the freezer. You put an ice maker together out here and you hang it in the freezer.
That's true.
Well, she was trying to put it, and I was trying to tell her, Tammy, listen to me. She was just working. And I finally had to get her, Tammy, listen to me. And she looked at me and said, what? I said, put it together on the counter and you can just hang it in the... She just wouldn't stop long enough to listen. Mm-hmm. And it'll make it a whole lot easier for her by just stopping and listening.
Mm-hmm. Let's just minister to the Lord for just a moment. Lord, let the stuff we've shared today soak deep into our hearts. Let it soak so deep that it becomes life-changing fuel.
Yes.
Those things that will shape us and change us and minister to us. That we'll let go of the things that are not you. And we'll pursue and commit ourselves to the things that are your kingdom. Your kingdom. You that feel a real need in your heart right now, a hunger for change in your own heart, I want you just to stand up right now, wherever you're at. And God, we're obviously in a small confines, so you just stand up where you're at. We're going to pray together right now. Say, I'm feeling some real need in my heart for some that God would do some work in me, change some things in me. You bring me peace, perhaps, or fill me with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Just lift your hands. You that are standing, just lift your hands to receive from the Lord. Rest of you, just worship the Lord and just put your hands towards these. If you're standing right beside them, Father, I'm praying over these in the name of Jesus. I am believing you that there's major transformation taking place in people's lives today. And they're moving from struggle into peace. They're moving from anxiousness into peace. They're moving from their strength into your grace. They're moving from the bottom to a transformation to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we thank you for that. In the powerful name of Jesus.
Everyone.
And Robbie, in just a moment I'm gonna put my hand on your head. I'm gonna lay my hands on you. When you do, I want you to receive the Holy Spirit that the Father has for you. He's gonna fill you with His Holy Spirit and He's going to release you. I sense your heart ready to receive tonight, today. So, I don't believe that. And Father, I'm just praying over Robbie just now that you're doing great things in him. I believe I've spoken to his destiny. I call him forth to a mighty place in the Spirit. Mighty place in the Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, as I lay my hands on him, I pray that you're going to minister to your peace. You know the struggle he's been through. But today, your grace is coming into his heart and his life. And in the name of Jesus, I command him to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And may the grace of God envelop him and strengthen him. I call him to be the man of God you've called. I'm calling forth in the name of the Lord. I'm calling for mediocrity to be. I'm calling for insecurity to fall in the name of the Spirit. I just declare to God that he's not going to take a back seat with people. He's not going to stand and watch us go by this morning. You call him to be. As a leader, that he sees it in his heart, but he doesn't know how to get there. But in the name of Jesus, or Christ will see the table, move. Every circumstance is moving in Jesus' name. Uppering old lies, system. I command that you throw it over his life in the name of Jesus. Every lie that wars against his identity, that wars against his confidence, every lie that's trying to keep him from walking in the place of God, I command it to be broken. And I release it from it in the name of Jesus. And I pray that a powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. Feel it with the Holy Spirit of God. May the grace of God work in him. The grace of God work in him. Jesus. Holy God. Thank you. comes in. Powerful sense of the presence of the Lord here today. Well, let me just offer you this thing before we leave today, offer you a word of encouragement, and tell you that the Lord loves you today. The great, enduring, and mighty love. And He's got great plans for your life. Be encouraged in the Lord. Be encouraged. Perhaps one of the greatest truths that come to my life in recent years has been this simple thing. That I have let Satan on too many occasions rob from me my confidence. Particularly in the authority of what God has said about me. When God speaks something for you, about you, it's not pride to say, I am what God says I am. There's no flesh in that. The old ball player Dizzy Dean. Anybody ever heard of Dizzy Dean? He was an old broadcaster when I was growing up as a kid. And he was a great baseball pitcher. I think he's in the Hall of Fame. But he used to say, it ain't bragging if you can do it.
That's right.
Well, the point about it was, when God says something about you, it's not egotism. And the church has made us a lie to believe that if we stepped out of certain bounds or into our certain things, that somehow that was inappropriate. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you this one last illustration. I need to quit, really. I guess I need to quit. I guess I feel some compelling pressure. The old school preacher thing is okay. And so, if you're still here, if you're still listening, I'll keep talking for a while. But I don't want to overdo your patience. There's a story happened in a research laboratory in California a number of years back. And what happened is they put some chimpanzees. Is it chimpanzees or whatever? Anyway, one kind of monkeys. But they put some chimpanzees in a cage. There were 6-8 of them, and they eventually one day tied bananas up one of the trees that they had there in the cage. Well, of course, the chimpanzees wanted to run up there and get the bananas. And when they would start up there to get the bananas, they would shoot them with water. They had a spray. They would spray water on them. Well, they hated the water, so they couldn't. They despised going up. They couldn't go up and get that. Well, what happened was every day they'd start up there to get the bananas, they'd spray water on them. Eventually, they quit trying. Mm-hmm. Well, what would happen is they would gradually replace one of the monkeys with a new one. And, of course, he would start up trying to, not knowing what was going on, he'd start up to get the bananas and they'd spray him. Well, what would happen is they eventually brought new monkeys in. And when the new monkey would start up, the other monkeys would grab him and pull him back down to try to protect him. Didn't want him to get sprayed. Now here's what eventually happened. Eventually, they had replaced all of the monkeys in there. None of the monkeys that were in the cage had ever been sprayed with water, but they still wouldn't let anybody go up there to get the bananas. Mm-hmm. You understand the irony of that? You know what it is like to want to do something great for God and somebody pulling you back says you better not do that.
Mm-hmm. You can't do that.
You can't do that. Mm-hmm. You can't do that.
Shouldn't do
that. Oh, you can't go out there. Better not try that. That'll fail. Mm-hmm. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? Don't try that. That'll fail.
Yep.
You can't do that. You ain't got enough education for that.
No, I'll do it.
What's wrong with that picture?
People have told you that already in your life. You're a young man, my God, and people have already told you that there's a boundary, there's a limit. They've already defined where the boundaries of that can go. And they're thinking, no, there's no limit on your life. Go do something off the page, for God's sake. My son-in-law, when he was about... of course, it was tough for me watching, but my daughter and all my grandkids, a bunch of grandkids, he went out and tried to start his own electrical business back a decade or so ago, 10, 12 years ago. And he was only in his late 20s. I knew he was too young. I knew it wasn't going to be promising. I knew he wasn't a good salesman. He was a good electrician, he just wasn't a good salesman. But he wanted to start his own business. Everybody else told him no, no, no. I said, well, no, don't go ahead. Well, he failed. He lost a bunch of money, his shirt, and all that stuff. You know, he went through the normal process of God, how the contractor done. He went out and eventually had to go by work. I took him both aside. I said, look, you failed, you done some things wrong, to be sure, in process of business. But I want to tell you something. Don't ever be embarrassed that you tried.
Amen. Right.
Don't ever be embarrassed.
That's right.
Okay, you went through a hard time. You made it harder on yourself, good. But you're going to learn tons of stuff from this. Mm-hmm. Your life will be better because you made an attempt at something. Don't let anybody tell you where your boundaries are. The fear of failure has tormented more people than you can imagine. It's ruined people's lives and kept them in places where they were miserable because they were afraid to try. I just rebuke that over your life, and I pray that the Father will give you grace
yes.
to believe that you serve a God who is inspiring you, who is encouraging you, who is strengthening you, who wants you to do exploits. Well, let me stop. Father, bless these folks with the fullness of your blessings, grace. Make your face to shine upon them. Turn your face towards them. Be gracious to them. Fill them with your love and your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody get anything that just sort of an idea or stuff going on in your head that you'd just like to share with the whole group real quick? This is a good time. There's a smaller enough group you can do this.
He was talking about pruning a tree. I've got a buddy that lives a few miles from us in a subdivision, and he had these pear trees. What are they?
Bradford
pear trees. And these things were bushed out over his driveway, and I mean, they were just hanging, looking good. And he come in there and he pruned them things, and I mean, he cut them back. That's the ugliest bunch of stuff you ever seen. And what I got from it is, when God prunes you, you may not come back pretty next year, that next season. It took about 3 years. But them trees are no longer hanging over his driveway. They're growing up, and they're pretty. They're beautiful. And I got that, you know, just because I'm doing something that I think is pleasing to God, and it is pleasing to God, don't mean that he ain't going to cut it off and prune it back. And it hurts. You're right. And I'm like, I got a revelation from that. I want you to know that God revealed to me that the cutbacks wasn't because I was doing wrong. Yes. It was to bring out the good and the better in me.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
It's good.
Yeah. I got that. Yes. I appreciate that, James.
Yeah.
Good. You said it better than I did. I appreciate that. Anybody else?
Thinking you're not smart enough and don't have enough education to do this or do that. I quit school when I was 10 in the 10th grade.
Yeah.
Tore my mother up, and I felt bad about it all my life. And 56 years old, I've been wanting to get my high school education. My mother, she wanted all her kids to graduate from school. 56 years old, I decided, okay, I'm going to go get my GED.
Praise God.
I'll probably fail it.
No, that's what I said. I probably failed.
But you know, that was when I was going to Royal Harvest Church. That's when I was really big in church. And I just said, okay, Lord. I said, you give me the wisdom and knowledge that I need, and I'm going to go take this test. I said, I'm going to try it. If I fail, then I'll go back and study, and I'll go back and I'll do it again. I walk in off of the street, took my GED, and I passed that GED. Never cracked a book, never studied, but because the Lord gave me wisdom and knowledge, and I passed my GED. And you're talking about feeling good, and I've got my high school diploma. I came home, and my mother, she just cried and hugged me because she wanted her kid. And I did it, basically, a lot of it for that, but for myself, too. But I walked in off of the street.
Wow.
Didn't have to crack the book, but the Lord gave me wisdom and knowledge to pass it. Never had to go back and take it over again. But
yes. Anybody else?
For me,
don't think you can.
Yeah.
You can.
When you said, you'll know you're there when the questions stop coming.
Yeah.
The torture in most of our lives is by those demonic questions, the what ifs. The not only what if you hadn't done this, but what if this happens in the future, and it's just torment. What if this happens to my child? What if this happens to my finances? What if this happens to my job? And when those questions, even not just the questions of God, why are you doing this, but the questions stop completely, that's really, you have to get to the very, very bottom. Because we had a similar financial thing when I had to have surgery. I didn't have a job. Ronnie was losing his job. And I made myself sick. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Figure out this, figure out that. Until finally God said, he showed me. There was no way to fix this. Just let it go. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen. And either you trust me or you don't. And that's really the question. So when you're being pounded by questions, it means we're just bottom line not trusted. Do we trust him? Or we don't? Is he a good God? And is he a good God for us? Or is he not?
That's good, yes.
Oh.
You know, for me, I really got more revelation in the fact that, you know, it's when you get your bottom, we always think, well, we're at our bottom, you know. It's a bad thing, right? We got there because, like what you said, it's not always the bottom is the bad thing, because God's working something good in that place. And understanding that revelation of that, you know, can be freeing.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, what we perceive a lot of times is nowhere near what the truth is, and the fact that God is working all things to the good, right? And so, I got that today, a little bit about, you know, when we reach our bottoms and stuff, and letting go and letting God, as we say every week in CR, but there's a place of trust in Him, and that's where God's been, had me right lately on the potter's wheel, just trust in Him, you know, and because one of my issues is control. And it's been out of my control, every bit of this stuff where God's led us here in Ministry House and everything else. And, you know, it's awesome. I'm just letting go and letting God. You know
I hope you can relate to this. And I know you got kids. Doug got four kids over. I know he can relate. You know, when your kids are small, they get out of line, like one of them that's 3 years old. I sit him in that chair and I said, son, don't move out of that chair or bad things gonna happen to you. Fast and furious. So, you know, and put the fear of God in him, you know, sit there. And even later on, you know, and as they got older, you know, my dad's voice was the voice of God. Sounded like Charleston Heston. They would, I mean, just better obey me. Better do what I said. My word was law. But I discovered one day, you know, they get in their car, you know, they drive off up the driveway, and I've done giving them instructions, and I've said all this stuff, and you know, I remember enough about being a kid, realized that about the time my sound of my voice faded about the end of the driveway. And it's a sobering experience at that moment to realize they gone. And I don't have any control over it.
Yeah.
I have to believe that God's going to do something. I tell people this all the time. I didn't learn to pray until my kids got well.
Started driving.
Driving in relationships and everything.
I really had to learn to play because my kid went wrong. I really had to learn to pray.
Yeah.
I said,
right.
I just want to tell you, thank you for your obedience. Thank you for allowing the Spirit to speak through you. I got what I came for. I appreciate it.
Oh, man.
Praise God. Praise God.
Pray, guys. Be blessed.
Amen. Well, just give God some praise for Pastor James.
Well, thanks for coming today and blessing us and all us. Hope you got blessed. I know you have, because it's great word. We went a little over, but I never want to apologize about that. You know, we want the Spirit to move, and if you got to get up and leave wherever you can, that's fine. But our hearts is, like we said, this is ministry house, and everybody's ministering to everybody, right? And this is different than some of you's probably been to church and everything else, but is this okay?
Yeah.
Give God some praise. All right, well, just enjoy yourself. We got some more breakfast stuff in there. Coffees and drinks and everything. But remember, a couple weeks we'll have our potluck.
Yeah, Second Sunday. Second Sunday is potluck Sunday.
So bring this and come on back. Love everybody.